Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start tonight with the book of Ephesians. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, we actually dealt with this first chapter a little bit, just the introductory part as far as the first number of verses. But just going to give kind of a little bit of a background, not long at all, just a little bit of background. And then we're going to just take off on going through it. And I can't guarantee how long it's going to take to get through the book of Ephesians. I was looking at my notes, and the last time I taught through it, it took a little over a year. So, and that was meeting every night of the, no, it wasn't. All right. But about a little over a year. And so the real priority is not how long it takes us to get through it. It's what we get out of it. Amen? Let's back up of that, all right? If I have a peanut butter milkshake in front of me, it's not really how big the glass is. It's how much of that peanut butter milkshake I can take in. Amen? Amen. Well, maybe you don't like peanut butter milkshakes. But anyway, and it's the same kind of thing here. And I'm not trying to be facetious here, but the truth of the matter is, if we just go through it quickly and we glean some things from it, that's wonderful. It's God's word. But if we can take a little bit of a slower walk, as you like to do with your sweetheart on a spring afternoon when you've just got a little bit of extra time and just haven't had a chance maybe lately to just talk in the busyness of life. And so you take a stroll instead of a power walk, as they might call it. And you look back on those kind of walks like, well, that was good. I want to do that again. I want to do that often. And that's the kind of thing we want to do as we're working our way through the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm going to need some help as we go through it. So we're going to be looking at companion passages as it deals with different doctrines. We're not going to do a lot of that, but we're going to do some of that. And so I'll need you to have your Bibles open and ready to go. And I always love to get volunteers, whether they're self-motivated volunteers or they're pulpit-motivated volunteers. And so we'll see if we can. No, we won't do that to you. But I hope that you'll have your Bibles ready to go, and hopefully some of this will be noteworthy. But let's do this. We've already started in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, but so that we can get a running start up onto where we are tonight. So we're going to go ahead and read it just a little bit. And we're only going to go through verse number 6 to read, because we've already been actually past that. But I want to start in verse 7 tonight. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. And then I'm just going to give you a brief overview of about the church at Ephesus. Maybe when Paul wrote this letter. Was it on the first missionary journey? Was it after the second missionary journey? Was it the third missionary journey? And those kinds of things. From where did he write it? Did he write it from Ephesus? Well, that wouldn't be productive, because he'd be there. Was it Corinth? Where was he when he wrote this? And most of you probably know, if not all of you, but it'll be good for me to rehearse it for Randy Bray. So let's do this. Let's have, fellas, we're a little odd, and ladies, you don't have to say amen there, but fellas, why don't we read the odd-numbered verses, since we're a little odd, and the fairer of the genders, the roses among the thorns, if I could put it that way. If you'll read the even-numbered verses, we'll just read it aloud. And so, fellas, we'll start with verse number 1, and we'll just rotate until we finish with verse number 6. Will you do that with me, please? All right. And verse number 1, and it reads, gentlemen reading for us, please. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Ladies? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To praise the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us his Okay, now we're going to go back in just a second and review just a few words in those first six verses. Kind of give us a running start to verse number 7. But just before we do that, let me just mention a couple of things. The year was about 61 years after the death of Christ. So about 61, Jesus died somewhere around 33. He was raised somewhere around 33, all right? 3 days later, all right? So 33, okay, somewhere in there, give or take a little. 61, somewhere around there, give or take a little. So we're talking about almost 30 years after the death of Christ, okay? Now, if we were, let's say the curtain in the baptistry represented the, let's see, how can we do this? Let's say that the choir loft, these pews represent the Mediterranean Sea, okay? And so if you went all the way over here, you would be down, you'd be at Caesarea up here, and you would have Jerusalem, you'd have Bethlehem, you'd have Nazareth up here, Sea of Galilee there, and you'd come down here and you'd have Jerusalem. Okay, so if you went land-wise, you'd come up through Caesarea, keep on coming around to where the east of the Mediterranean, you'd make your way around into Asia Minor, okay, and all the way up here, and then when you came over to here to the right, this would be Asia, let's say this is Asia Minor going into Asia Major up here, okay? All right, if you were coming around the left side of the baptistry, you would be coming, okay, this is the Mediterranean, okay? You're coming up, and you're coming up Asia Minor, and you come over a ways further in the Mediterranean about like this, and you come up, and the Aegean Sea would go up about where this wreath would be, okay? The Aegean Sea would go way up there to about the roof, ceiling. It doesn't go all the way to the roof, I guess. And come across, and then it would be coming down, all right? So here you have going up Asia Minor and then into Asia Major, where Paul wanted to go on the missionary trip into Asia Major. You remember we talked about Philippi and Thessalonica. Instead of going that way, he had the Macedonian call, so he went this way, okay? He went this way. If you were going up on the Aegean Sea, right here would be Ephesus, okay? So about right in here, as you made your way across Mediterranean, you go up, okay? And you're not at the Aegean Sea yet, but Asia Minor, I mean not Asia Minor, but Ephesus would be right here. It was a port city. So it was a thoroughfare from the ships coming in from the Aegean Sea, going through Ephesus, where the Temple of Diana was, had 100 columns in that thing. A very wicked kind of worship, a very sensual kind of worship. If I remember correctly, the ceiling to that temple was open so that the gods would be there. Alexander the Great was born the seventh time. Well, it wasn't the seventh time, but one of the times the temple to Diana was burned seven times to be destroyed. One time it burned the very night that Alexander the Great was born. But anyway, here you have the city of Ephesus alongside the Aegean Sea. Boats would come, would dock there, and then they would go landward east into Asia Minor, Asia proper, and into those kinds of areas. So that's kind of the setting that we're in. We're in a place that at the first of it, as he was giving out all of the information, he was there. It's believed that he stopped briefly in Asia, I mean in Ephesus, on his second missionary journey. And you remember where he was going. He was coming back, going toward Jerusalem because he had vowed a vow. And so what he did is he left Aquila and Priscilla there, and he went on his way to Ephesus. On his third missionary journey, it's believed that he stayed there almost 3 years and taught and had a very fruitful ministry And it's during that time that they believe that the ministry was so effective, so many people coming to Christ, that it actually shut down, by and large, the Temple of Diana and the worship to Diana and the silversmiths and all that were involved with that. So that's kind of an overview of the book of Ephesians. Now, where was it written? Someone help me out. Where was the epistle to the church at Ephesus written? From Rome, and where specifically in Rome? In prison, okay? It was one of the prison epistles. You had Philippians, you had Colossians, you had Philemon, and of course you had Ephesians, written as well. And so this isn't probably the time that he was in the Mamertine prison. Any of you been to Rome and been to the Mamertine prison? Oh, you haven't? Okay, well, it was basically it was like a cistern in a way, an old cistern. It's like a cave. It's within earshot of the Colosseum. And it's not far at all from the Colosseum. And you go there, and there is a hole up here. Let's say the pulpit here represented an opening in this great cave. It's not really a cave. It's just an opening that's underneath this. And what they would do is one guard could guard all of the prisoners. Because the way, it wasn't like they would walk in and open a cell and they would walk in. The prisoners in the Mamertine prison was awful. I won't go into the stench of it. I won't go into the critters that were down there as well. But what they would do is when they were going to put a prisoner in or take a prisoner out, they would let down a rope ladder. It may have had some strands on it that were wood. But nonetheless, it was a ladder that was let down into this cavity in the ground. And then as soon as the prisoner had reached the floor, they would withdraw the rope. So even if they stood shoulder on shoulder and were able to get high enough, which was good height there, then the prisoner, the one guard could take care of anybody that stuck their head up. And that would not be a good thing. So that's the kind of setting that other times Paul was in. We know that. They believe that at this particular time, Paul was under what was called house arrest, where he was basically able to have people who would come. We think that's where the Philemon's servant got saved as a result of being maybe a servant to Paul while he was under house arrest there in Rome, and others of Caesar's household that had gotten saved. So he was more relaxed in what he was able to do, but he was not free to just leave and go back to Jerusalem or wherever. So as he's here, he can also hear what's going on in the Colosseum, what's happening to Christians and to others, as the mob would go, thumbs up, let him live. Thumbs down, let him die, whether it was men or whether it was women. And so Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus with that kind of a background, not necessarily a pleasant background, a more relaxed one than he had been before, a more relaxed one than when he was stoned and left for dead, when he was beaten with stripes, and thankfully the jailer was saved not long after that in his household and they were baptized. But nonetheless, he is writing to these people whom he had come to love. Now, with that background in mind, let's look again at some of the verses that we've already read and get a running start for the time that we have tonight. Now, we've already seen verses 1 and 2. In verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. What a great salutation. What a great way to say, oh, I love you. I love you. Whenever you walk up to someone and they just kind of look at you like, all right, if I have to be nice, I'll be nice. No. When you walk up to someone and the love of Christ is on them, their body may feel like, oh, this is, I'll be glad when I get to heaven. But when you're in their presence, it's as though the breath of heaven is about them. And it's not some kind of a phony aura that they have about them. And as soon as they're not in your presence, boy, they can gripe with the best of them or anything else. No, they truly walk after the Spirit, and not after the flesh. So they have, having regularly been in the presence of the Holy Spirit, they have the personality of the Holy Spirit, if I could put it that way. And there's many things written in the Word of God that tell us about the personality of the Holy Spirit. And so when he says grace and peace, this is not something he goes, okay, another letter. I always start my letters with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, to the saints which are at a grace and peace. That's always what I put. No. It just flowed from him. It just did. Like a Texan would say, howdy. Okay? Or someone from Georgia go, hello. Or someone from up north would go, hi. Or whatever it is. I don't know how they all do it. But nonetheless, it just came naturally for Paul to say, grace and peace. Let me ask you a question as I ask myself. We're not going to go long on that. We can make all kinds of applications, but what is it that just comes? Is it an attitude of, thank you, Lord. I'm doing financially very well, or, Lord, I don't have two nickels to rub together. That's okay. You know all about that. And you've already promised if I would seek you first and your righteousness and all these things, my house, my clothing, my food, all these things are going to... And you said that you would never suffer the seed of the righteous to beg bread. And so, Lord, I'm not going to beg bread. You're going to take care of that. You feed the ravens and you, the lilies of the field, they have their clothing. And boy, there's no comparison to that. Grace and peace. Well, let's go on. Verse number 3 we talked about. Let's look at verse number 4. It's kind of an exact verse, and we dealt with that, so we'll not go into a lot of it, but just one verse or one part of the verse. I think it'd be good for us to just look at one more time. Just let it echo in our hearts. Verse number 4, according as he, talking about the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 3, according as he hath, that's something that's already been done, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now be reminded, in the original language, there were no punctuation marks. Okay? There's a lot of these things were added, not to the words, but to the punctuation. It was just the Greek language, the way it worked, and the structure of the words and the sentences and so forth. Very exact language. But they just did not use the punctuation that we do in the English language. So let me read this without the punctuation. May I do that? According as he, talking about the Father, concerning his Son, the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Here we go, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay? We don't stop in the middle of that verse like our Calvinistic friends do. Okay? And their premise would be that God chooses who's going to go to heaven and who's not. We'll not deal with that again tonight. That's a subject for a different day, and we dealt it somewhat a couple of weeks ago. But here's what I want you to pick out, and that's the word that. We looked at it last time, but let's look at it once again. The word that we should be. If you do the word study on it, you're going to see that we should be is the word that literally has the idea is just to be. In other words, why has he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world? He chose us to be, or that we should be, he chose us to be holy and without blame before him. Let me ask you a dumb question, all right? Well, dumb's not the very dignified way of saying it. The less accurate way of saying it. Let me put it that way, all right? Do you ever think that it occurs in a New Testament church that sometimes there are individuals or there are instances where things are done that are not holy? What do you think? Yes or no? Yeah, I agree. Well, let's really stretch our necks out here. Do you think that there's ever a time that ever happens in any good Bible-believing, I mean just wanting to serve God, do you think it ever happens that there are ever things that have happened that are done without a godly love? Yes or no? Yeah, I agree too. Well, that's wrong on a lot of levels, isn't it? Yeah. Grieves the heart of God. It distorts who God is. It detours the ambitions of God. It causes all kinds of scars and bruises and things like that. And that's why Paul is starting this. I mean, this letter, like I said this morning, is known as being the Grand Canyon. It's breadth, it's depth, it's riches, it's glories. He's going to talk about the hidden mysteries that's been revealed. And we'll talk about that as time allows. But before he gets to all of the things that are really important for a New Testament church to understand, is that God's will is for grace and peace. Does that mean we just kind of have a smiley face on everything and say, it's okay, it's all right, we're a church, we just do, and we just go, and we just have, and no, if there's a problem, you deal with it. There's a righteous way to deal with everything. Amen or no?
Amen.
Amen. Let's give that a second. It was a good amen. I just like to hear it, all right? Is there a righteous way for us to respond to every circumstance in life? Yes or no? Yeah, that's Bible, 2 Peter 1. God has provided everything. Let's do a deep theological, grammatical, historical, contextual verse or study of the word everything. What does it mean?
Everything.
It's all the way out there. It says God has already provided everything that we need for life and godliness. It's there. It's already there. The problem with Randy Bray sometimes, I shouldn't tell you this. I want you to think I'm perfect. Okay, just pretend I'm not talking about me, okay? Sometimes we get an attitude or we mess up and we don't want to get it right with somebody else because that would take humbling ourselves. Randy Bray can have a healthy dose of pride. Now, maybe you can't, but as they say in Texas, in a skinny minute, I can. And maybe you can too. The key to having a godly ministry, a biblical church, is not to have perfect brethren, because none of us are. But it's when we are not perfect to our spouse or our children or our employer or our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, Randy, that wasn't right. It wasn't right. Or Randy, that was sin. Then God's holding me accountable to be a good steward of his conviction. I can take his conviction in my heart and I can go, and he deals with me again and I go, and I didn't hear that. Somehow I have a hunch God hears it anyway. God knows that I am not being a good steward of his Holy Spirit's ministry, that I just shuck conviction aside, as the farmer might say, and not pay attention and be a good steward of what God's trying to do in my heart. The secret, in my opinion, to having a ministry that has a heartbeat for God, beating at the same frequency as God's, having the same desire as God's, not perfect as God is, but blameless when I'm not perfect. And the Holy Spirit says, Randy, no. Why? Oh, Father, I'm so sorry. And I'm out of sync with God. But when I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And now once again, blameless before a thrice holy God, then my heart is in heartbeat sync with my Heavenly Father. And when this brother and that sister and this one who's off and that one who's off and the ones who are off at each other realize, wait a minute, the aggregate or the whole of my being off with a brother and sister in Christ or my attitude at church or my attitude at work or my attitude with my children or my attitude or my actions over here, there's more than just that one setting that's at risk. Because if I let conviction go unattended and I just put it to the side and I put it to the side and I callous my ears to where I don't hear as well and I have cataracts over my eyes and I don't see as well anymore. And so I can just go on and I can keep shucking and I can keep shucking until there's nothing less to shuck. And the Holy Spirit strives no more. What a sad commentary on a life of a child of God, on a church that's lost its love for God and its willingness to be humble before God and to be used of God every day some way, to grow in the Lord some way every day. And that's why we're talking about grace and peace. That's why we're talking about being used of God some way every day. All right, we must hurry. All right, and I plan to let you out 1 minute till tonight, just so that you know that I'm doing my best to stay within an hour. All right. Did I say which hour? I didn't. Okay, I'm still safe then. All right. So let's look at that again. If you'll allow me to read it once again and see if it doesn't have not a new brilliance about it, but a new glimpse of a brilliant principle. Notice what he says. According, this is about God the Father now, who knoweth the secrets of man, the heart of man. It's in Ephesians, he says that, okay, in Corinthians. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. That the words "that should be" literally could be translated just simply going on and saying, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the translation you have here is exactly right. It's accurate. But in the Greek language, in the Reims language from which this is taken, it's one word. It's just one word. Okay? And it's an infinitive, a present infinitive. And it's from the word, it has the idea to be in existence. It says, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. Why? Hey, why? Because he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to be heart to heart. And he wants to use you. You may feel like there's no hope for God to use you. You've soiled your testimony so badly. Oh, I'm so glad for Randy Brave that the Bible says he can make beauty for ashes. He can take a whole bunch of just old nasty ashes. And just like the dust of the ground, he brought out of the dust of the ground, he brought Adam. And then what did he do? He took Adam, night-night, opened him up, and he brought Eve. Out of a rib. And I got a hunch Eve was a nice lady. That Adam said, wow, when God takes ashes and he can make beauty for ashes, that means the areas of our lives and testimonies where we have ruined it, and it seems nothing can come of that. God can do anything. 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 God can do anything but what? Oh, let's give it a second stanza. God can do anything but fail. And whether you're walking after the Spirit tonight, as you were this morning and yesterday and the day before, or that's almost an unknown concept to you. Walk after the Spirit. How do you do that? He's going to teach us how. But whether you are in one end of the spectrum or the other, he's saying he wants you to be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So he wants to do all that for you. All right, now with that in mind, and I'm going to put these notes aside, and we're going to look at verse number 7. Let's just scoot right on to, well, let's look at verse 6, and then we'll look at 7. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's that grace again. Amazing grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, what? Accepted in the... Oh, therefore, if any man be in, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, when God looks at you, Miss Mary, could I borrow you for just a second right there? She's not trusting me. All right. When God looks at Miss Mary, he wants to think about his son. He wants to think about all that his son did for Miss Mary. How he saved her. Are you saved, Miss Mary? When did you get saved, sister? About 9 years old. Are you glad she got saved? And as she walks with the Lord, God wants to think, the Father wants to think of his Son when he thinks of Mary. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The Bible says this, Paul wrote in Corinthians, says he, God, hath made us, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think I may have said this before. I just love these texts. That's why I say them frequently. I just love them. Because they remind me of what Randy Bray is in Christ. Says he, God, hath made. There's two words for made. One usually means to take something that is already in existence and to form it into something. Okay? Another word means to bring into existence, like Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac begat Jacob. It's the same word. Okay? Or another, it's the word for that, to bring into existence. The first one is poeo. I'll just tell you the words, no big deal, but poeo. It means to, it sometimes it means to bring into existence, but very often it means to take something that's there and to form it. Think about this. It says, God hath made him, Jesus. It's the word poeo, to form. God hath formed Jesus to be sin for us. Now let me ask you a question. Was Jesus God before he became God in the flesh? Yes or no?
Yes.
Good. No Jehovah's Witnesses here. Good. All right. Well, if you're here, I've got a gospel presentation to make, all right? And I don't mean that facetiously. I said that kind of flippantly, I said. But it says, he, God, hath formed Jesus, who was God in eternity past, is God now, and will be God throughout eternity. Amen?
Amen.
He, God, hath formed Jesus to be sin for us, who, Jesus, knew experientially no sin. Jesus had never sinned. Amen?
Amen.
The impeccability is the term for that. The impeccability of Christ. He was not capable of sin. He, God, hath formed Jesus. He was already existent, but he formed him to be made, to be sin for us, as he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made. That's the other word. Get him on. To bring into existence. That we might be made. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Anybody want to say hallelujah? I mean, you don't have to do that. I mean, just, think about it.
Amen.
Think about it. God hath made us, hath made him, formed him to be sent for us. He had to be formed to where he could handle our sins. He could bear our sins. He made him, formed him to be sent for us. Who knew no sin? Why? That we, Randy Gray, could be made, brought into existence, the righteousness of God.
Amen.
In him.
Yes.
You may have the cares of the world on your shoulders tonight. Maybe it's a young one that's going astray. Maybe it's a job that's about to be finished. Whatever the cares of life are, they can be difficult. Very difficult. But when we back up just for a moment, maybe with the body aches, and we understand that the pain is omnipresent, but it can't remove me from worship. The challenges, the car doesn't work, my body doesn't work, whatever else doesn't work, can't remove us from the love of God. Romans 8. Amen?
Amen.
There's a lot of would-be takers away of our love of God, but none of them. We are more than conquerors through him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then after that it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh my. Notice what it says. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now let's look at verse number 7. In whom, Christ, we have, what's the next word? Redemptions for, redemption through his blood. Redemption has the idea to dismiss for a ransom paid. Okay, that's what redemption is. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's a price paid, the blood of the Savior. Amen? Oh, hallelujah for the blood of Christ. There's famous preachers that have said the blood of Christ was no more efficacious when he was dying on the cross than it was when he was walking the streets of Jerusalem. And that's about as close to heresy as you can get. Is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So to God be the glory, he says here, in whom we have redemption. We were bought back by the blood of the Lamb through the blood. The forgiveness of what?
Sin.
Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are what?
Gone.
Gone. Buried in the deepest, Brother Ron, can you say it? The deepest, buried in the depths of the deepest.
Sin.
I like him saying it because he's got a voice like I want when I get to heaven, all right? Deepest.
Sin.
All right. Good enough for me. Oh, I shall praise eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E what? God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches, opulently wealthy, the riches of his grace. Now, we're going to have about 7 grace gifts that are going to come in the rest of these verses that follow. I have 4 minutes, if I'm going to let you out at 1:10. All right. And I have 11 pages to go. All right, not really. So let's look at it. Verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the first gift that we have is the gift of redemption. It's a ransom price through his blood. Now remember, this is after Calvary. Okay? So we're talking about 64, somewhere 61, 64, somewhere in that particular region. All right, I tell you what, let's just park. We don't have much time left, so let's just park on some verses. I need 1, 2, 3. I need 4 people who would look up some verses in the New Testament, all right? Who will be first, all right? Brother Jesse, if you'll take Matthew 26, 28. This is all about the blood of Christ. Yes, sir. Let's see, Brother Larry. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Those are the only 2 names I know, so, all right. Let's see, Brother Dennis. I know another one, all right? If you'll take 1 Peter 1:18, and then Hebrews 9:22, who has that? Who will take Hebrews 9:22? Brother Chris, I knew 5 names. I feel good. All right. So, Brother Chris, if you'll take that. Actually, it was only 4, wasn't it? All right. All right. So, let's just relax. The rest of us, let's just relax and think about the blood of Christ. What do you think God thinks, the Father thinks about the blood of Christ? Is it important to him?
Oh, yes.
Oh, my. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So let's look at it from a divine perspective, not a theological study perspective. Then secondly, let's look at it from a personal perspective. My dear brother here, how long you been saved, dear brother? About?
85.
85 years. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. What if 85 years ago, the blood wasn't applied to his life? Or what about your life? So as we think about the blood that we're going to hear about in these 4 texts, and that's all we'll do tonight, think about it from a divine perspective, from heavenward looking down. Look at it from a personal perspective, looking at it from my heart and what the blood has done for me. All right, let's start. I don't remember what the order was. Let's start with Matthew 26. I think it was Brother Jesse. 26:28, please.
For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
To God be the glory for that. Amen.
Amen.
By the word many there is sometimes taken out of context. They'll say, see then, it wasn't shed for all. But it's the word pos there, which is translated many times as many, or much, or the whole. Okay? So he's just saying there that it was the blood that was shed for sinners. Okay? For many, for much, or for the whole. Okay? Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. This is a good one. Who has Romans 5, 9? Yes, sir.
Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him.
Amen. Amen. Have any of you been the subject of wrath? Oh, I was. As a junior boy, I had many opportunities of learning through the Board of Education. All right? I did. I suffered that kind of wrath. Not really wrath. My dad was very, very good. But the point is, that doesn't even hold a candle to the wrath of God. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God, present participle, is abiding on him. So he just read, justified by his blood. Do you still have that open, brother?
Yes, sir.
One more time, just for our remembrance.
Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him.
Did you notice there's a present tense and a future tense in that? Being saved, actually it's the past, probably in the aorist, but it's saying we are now saved, and because we are now saved, that that's taken place, we shall be. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Saved from the what?
Right.
When? Right. To come. Boy, we sang victory in Jesus. That's good for another five or six stanzas, isn't it? Saved from the wrath to come. All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Oh, this is a good one too. Who has that? Yes, sir, please. No, that's fine. That's fine. Sorry about that. My brain was already ready in gear to go into the next thing, and I'm sorry for not jumping in there. So the point of that is simply this, that we're not redeemed and my thoughts went to Sunday school. We had an excellent Sunday school this morning with Brother Ron as he talked about the shepherds in the field and the sheep, how they were, this is his particular field, and it's called the shepherd's field, and just outside of Jerusalem, and it's just I think that's where it is, just outside of Jerusalem. But anyway, it's called the Shepherd's Field, and it's a place that when I was there and on the tour bus and so forth, they said that's the Shepherd's Field, and that's where they would graze and raise the lambs that would be offered for the sacrifices at the temple. Amen. But it was an unusual thing because we were there in the latter November, and it was green grass. I mean, it was just green as it could be. And so I asked the tour guide, isn't it unusual for grass to grow green this time of year? And she said, not at all. It stays that way, I think, if I remember correctly, most of the time. So when we think about the lambs, but as wonderful as those lambs were, as they were an atonement, a covering for the sins of the Old Testament saint, when a daddy would take a lamb and he would take it to the temple and they would offer that, and the sacrifice, the sins were not forgiven at that point, but they were covered in a practical way. A daddy could go home and he could tell his children, he could tell his wife, yes, our sins are forgiven. That's probably the practical way it was dealt with because the penalty was atoned. It was set aside. But they weren't totally forgiven until Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. Amen? It is finished, he said. But it was not because of the bulls and goats or the blood of the lambs or the dove or the pigeon. But it was the precious blood of Christ. And the final one is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And let's see, Brother Chris has that.
And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you'll notice in chapter 9, and chapter 10, there's a repetition. This is Hebrews. There's a repetition of the words one time or once for all. There's a word that is translated. That one word simply has the idea in mind, once for all. It's actually translated into the English as once for all. His payment was sufficient for Randy Bray's sin. And as they would say in Louisiana, it's a boucoodle of sins. It's a bunch of them. And dear friend, when you and I know the Lord is our Savior, the old sleuth foot, the devil, utilizing your flesh and mine, will get us to walk around with 400 pounds of guilt for things that have already been forgiven. Yeah. Now, if they haven't been forgiven, it's probably the Holy Spirit saying, get right. You know that you did this. You know you need to get right with a brother or sister in Christ. You know you need to pay that bill that you've been avoiding. You know whatever it is the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about, you can shuck it to the side, or you can say, wait a minute, wait a minute. God wants me to stay right with Him so that I can have sweet fellowship with Him, but also so that I can enjoy sweet fellowship with somebody that maybe we don't see eye to eye on everything. Maybe they like to watch grass grow, and I think it's dumb. Have a rock garden. Maybe they like to watch paint dry, and I think that's crazy. Maybe they like sports, and they think somebody else thinks that's a waste of time. But our fellowship is not in sports or grass or paint. Our fellowship is in the light. And if there's something that's obscuring that light, don't run from it. Run to it. And say, Lord, if you're asking me to be humble before someone, with whom I've been at odds, how dare I turn a deaf ear to that and a blind eye? When, Father, you're wanting to work in my heart, and no doubt you're wanting to work in his or her heart or in that business relationship or somebody that I've owed money to for quite some time, and they've written it off their books. But it's not been written off of God's books. It's about time I get it written off of God's books. Yes, it was 20 years ago. 3 days ago. It's time I get it right. And the Bible says, if I have aught against a brother, if a brother has aught against me, I've sinned against someone else, and I come and I leave a gift at the altar, and I say, oh Lord, please forgive me. I am so sorry. I gossiped about someone, or dear Lord, I didn't just forget to pay him back. I decided, well, it's been too long, and it'd be too embarrassing, and they've forgotten about it and everything. No, that's called stealing. No, it is. Okay, Lord. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my stealing, Lord. And the Lord says, not yet. Not yet. You go to that brother or sister in Christ, you get yourself reconciled to them. Now, if they won't listen to you, that's between them and the Lord. But your responsibility is to go to them. Saved or unsaved. Not you, not me, but the one to whom I need to go. I have a responsibility. Because in that moment, I'm God's representative in that setting. And if God's going to use me, if God's going to help me to grow in the Word and grow as I walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, then I'm going to forfeit that. But the good news is, to God be the glory if I walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Oh my. What fellowship, what joy divine, as we're leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to this study. I haven't taught Ephesians in quite a while, other than just a survey class at the college. But this is... The notes that I've written is about 110 pages, and about half of it's handwritten. The other half is I finally figured out how to do it on a computer, and so I did the last half on that. And I haven't really taught it from that way for a long time, and I'm looking forward to doing that. All right, if you'll join me in standing, please. When you go out, there is a clock up there, but don't look at it as you go out. All right? It is 6 after, 7 after, something like that. And we had slow readers. That's what it was, all right? Slow readers, all right. No, I waxed too long on that, all right. I love you folks. This is terrible. It doesn't sound very dignified. I'm almost giddy with excitement at the fact that God's called us here. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. And if he can use an old knothead like Randy Bray, He can use you too. Let's don't forfeit that because of pride or anything else. Let's have a clean ministry. Amen?
Amen.
And if we wrong, and I'll wrong you, I'm not going to do it intentionally. I want you to be able to trust me. And if I violate that trust, I'll get it right. Okay? I'm not going to, I don't want to do that very often. But if I do, I will. And let's follow what God wants us to do. And we'll be blameless. We're going to have our bumps and bruises. We sure will. But that's okay. If we get them right. Amen?
Amen.
And let's be the light in this community. Not under a bushel. Let's take that bushel, and it's not on there now, but if it was, let's just turn up the lamp. The amount of watts or whatever you do to a lamp, I don't know what you do to it, but let's get that light shining brightly. But it starts at home, in our hearts, in our physical homes, and in this ministry. Thank you for being with us tonight. Greet one another as you're dismissed, but remember, don't look at the clock. All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this evening. Oh, thank you for Ephesians. What a great letter that is, Father. Thank you for putting it into the Word. If it wasn't there, oh, Lord, we'd miss out on so much. So I pray that we'll study it on our own. My study's no more important than anybody else's. It's just what I get to do, and they get to do. And as we do it together, we'll just have a combined level of maturity that's just moving forward for your glory as we walk in that grace. And we'll thank you for it. Please dismiss us with thy blessing, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget to shake hands, and we have the cards. If you haven't signed those, I will get those back there.